Turn, please, in your Bibles to Mark's Gospel, the last chapter, chapter 16. Mark, chapter 16. Please stand for the reading of God's Word. Mark 16, starting with verse 1. And when the Sabbath was past, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James, and Salome had bought sweet spices, that they might come and anoint him. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they came unto the sepulchre at the rising of the sun. And they said among themselves, Who shall roll us away the stone from the door of the sepulchre? And when they looked, they saw that the stone was rolled away, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed in a long white garment, and they were affrighted. And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. Ye seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. There shall ye see him, as he said unto you. Heavenly Father, tonight we desire to lift from thy holy word that which is truth and that which is relevant. And we pray that you would guide us in our understanding and in our interpretation of thy word. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. But go your way, tell his disciples and Peter that he goeth before you into Galilee. Many Bible scholars and readers are interested in perhaps even intrigued by Simon Peter, mainly because they see him as being so human. He is so much like the rest of us. Yes, he had his ups and his downs. He was sometimes good and sometimes bad. He was often on the mountaintop and he was often in the valley. Very impetuous man. When we look at his failures and really realize the fact that he lived right with Christ, we might even get a bit discouraged. Perhaps there's no hope for us. We don't have Christ right here beside us. But on the other side of the coin, when we look at his successes, although he was an ignorant, unlettered man, just a fisherman, we feel that maybe there's hope after all. But let's look at Peter briefly. I like Peter's enthusiasm. When Christ suggested any course of action, Peter was always for it. Yes, let's do it. But not only that, but let's do it now. Let's get going. Time's wasting. And you know, God needs men of enthusiasm today. God needs men who are ready for action today. If Martin Luther had not been enthusiastic, there would have been no Reformation. Dr. Dwight L. Moody said, If I must choose between the man who had knowledge without zeal and the man who had zeal without knowledge, I would take the zealous man every time. A man may not know everything, but if he is zealous and enthusiastic about the things he does know, he can do great things for God. I also like Peter's bravery. You say, wait a minute. We don't always see him as brave when he quakes before the two young maids and a man and denies any knowledge of or connection with Jesus, the man from Galilee. I would remind you, though, that he did follow Christ almost all the way. He did follow Christ into the presence of the Savior's enemies. while all of the other disciples except John fled in fear. I like Peter's bravery. Let me create a hypothetical scene to kind of bring this into focus for us tonight. The crucifixion is over. The earthquake has ceased. The three crosses are empty. And the world seemingly goes on as usual for most people. Nothing lost, nothing gained. Just another three people crucified. But it has changed drastically for one small group. They are the disciples of Christ. They had expected Christ to set up an earthly kingdom. Quite a misconception. And they expected him to give them prominent positions in that kingdom. But now, he is dead. He's gone. He can do nothing for them. And so, we see them as they gather in the upper room and sob out their sorrow together, reflecting the wonderful times that they had with the Master, wondering why and how. But Peter is not with them, for you see, he denied Jesus. He denied his best friend. And he is probably out somewhere, weeping his own heart out, all alone. And as the other disciples think of him and his denial, they say, yes, that's just like Peter, always doing the wrong thing at the wrong time. Too impetuous. No depth to the man. But Peter is lonely and he's sad. And he decides to go and look for the others to get some encouragement. But oh, the other ones, they have no words of comfort for Peter. As a matter of fact, they're a bit angry that he would even dare to join them after his denial of the Savior. But suddenly a voice is heard in the stairway. A voice that says, "Where are the disciples of Jesus?" And then a woman bursts into the room. It's Mary. She shouts, "I've seen Jesus. He's alive. He is risen, just as he said he would. And he sent me to tell you to meet him at the old meeting place in Galilee." And immediately all of the disciples except Peter spring up and rush out the door. But Peter hesitates. "He didn't mean me. I am no longer one of his disciples. I actually denied him. He said I would. I told him I wouldn't, but I did." "Oh," says Mary, "he especially mentioned you. Here's what he said. Tell my disciples and Peter." And you know, Peter, yours is the only name he mentioned. Of course he meant you. And you know, that was just like Jesus. It was just like him to mention poor, broken-hearted Peter, to care after him, even though he denied him. So Peter ran to meet Jesus. Only this time he was light. His sin was forgiven. He was given a new hope and a new message. And he became the greatest preacher of his day. Dr. Herschel Ford says an interesting and blunt statement. Peter was a backslider. Peter was a backslider. Being raised in the Nazarene church with my father, a minister, I heard the term backslider used many times. But what is a backslider? It is not simply a man who joined the church, a man who gave in a special offering and then went back into sin. No. Dr. Ford claims a backslider is a man who has been genuinely saved, but who has drifted back into the world. However, an individual in this spiritual condition is not happy there, away from fellowship with Christ. And I'm convinced of the fact that when one tastes and sees that the Lord is good, they never get away from it. no matter how far they run. Maybe some of you tonight were genuinely saved. Maybe you tasted and saw that the Lord was good, but you are out of fellowship with Him tonight. Surely you can't be satisfied. Surely you long for a better life. Well, let me tell you, Jesus sends you a special message tonight. He says, come back. Come back. Let us consider briefly the condition of an individual who has lost out in their fellowship with God. That individual may be able to look back and honestly say to themselves, I don't know exactly where it happened. It just seemed to be a series of things. Maybe even to the point where they ask in desperation, how did I get here from where I started? Let me suggest tonight some causes of backsliding. Number one, the individual hasn't gone deep enough with God. My dad used to tell an illustration, I guess you would call it, of a little boy who fell out of his bed. And when his mother put him back in the bed, she asked him how it was that he fell out. Sounds like kind of a stupid question to ask him, but nevertheless, that's part of the illustration. How did you fall out? And he replied simply, I guess I went to sleep too close to where I got in the bed. And you know, too many Christians are like that. They get into the kingdom through salvation in Christ, but then they go to sleep. They live always in the ankle depths of the Christian life when they should be going deeper and deeper every day. I was on a tour a few years ago near Frankfurt, Germany, that took us to a beautiful cathedral. And as we stepped inside the door, we saw it in all of its magnificence. And I'll have to admit, I was extremely impressed by its beauty. But as we walked on inside and around a corner, there we really saw the cathedral. We saw the beautiful murals painted on the ceiling by famous painters. We saw one of the largest silver-plated pipe organs in the world and beautiful sculpturing all around us. We were awestruck. We could have stepped inside the door and enjoyed the beauty, but we went farther inside. Too many Christians just step inside the door when God is calling them on to a further work of grace. Calling them on to entire sanctification. Calling them on to that purity of heart that comes to the fully surrendered soul. And at that point, friend, you either go forward or you go backward. Oh, it's important to make a living. It's important to get a good education and to become a good citizen. But it's more important to grow in grace and to go deeper with God. It's more important to take the time out of that day to meet with God in a very special way. It's more important for you to live a disciplined Christian life. Yes, it takes more time, but it's worth it. Let me suggest, secondly, that an individual can break fellowship with God if they are disobedient to the call of God. Jonah had a call, and he ran from it. And as he ran, he found nothing but trouble and misery until he turned back to God's will for his life. Oh, God may not have called you to be a preacher or a missionary or to occupy some prominent position. It seems like so often it's easy to slip into an understanding that when we have a call from God, it's to one of these three areas. No. God may be calling you to some place of service in the church. maybe to sing in the choir, to teach a Sunday school class, to tithe, to visit that neighbor or that sick person in the name of Christ. And to not obey his call is to slip farther and farther away from him. But oh, there is peace and power, there is happiness and usefulness in an obedient life, totally obedient to the will of God, no matter what he asks of you. Thirdly, the individual who has broken fellowship with God may have been hurt by some trouble or some sorrow. Trouble and sorrow ought to bring people closer to Christ, but it often has just the opposite effect on them. Seems as though when they come up against that conflict and that heartache and that heartbreak, they should be drawn closer to God by calling upon him for help. But too often, just the opposite happens. I read a story of a man named Todd Hall, who was a detective in Baltimore. He had never heard an evangelistic message before, and he attended an evangelistic meeting and was gloriously converted and became a preacher of the gospel. And his daughter, whom he greatly loved, one day became ill, and before they knew it, she was in the hospital on her deathbed. And when the doctor gave him this news, here's what he said: God gave her. Through me, he saved her, and now I'll give her back to him. Oh yes, after that, the people said that Todd Hall preached with a power, preached with a pathos he never had before. When time of trouble and sorrow come, we need to really lay hold of the provisions that God has for us as his children. Fourthly, the individual who has broken fellowship with God may have gotten in with the wrong crowd. Peter's place in the scriptural background was right by the Lord Jesus. He should have been there with him. But he was outside warming his hands at the enemy's fire. And many dedicated Christians backslide simply because they leave the company of fellow Christians and go out to associate with the world. So easy for young people today, and I know it, I'm aware of it, to want to be accepted so badly that you become accepted by the wrong crowd, and you accept in return the wrong crowd. If the best Christian gets on the level with the world, he will go down. You can't run with the worldly crowd and stay close to Christ. The Bible says, "Know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God." The Bible also says, "If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." It further states, "Come out from among them, and be ye separate, and touch not the unclean thing." Oh, I know it is true that Jesus associated with publicans and sinners, but you know, he never got down on their level. He stayed on his level. He went with them to help them. He went with them to love them. He went with them to lift them up. And you never lift anyone up by jumping down in the hole with them. He went with them to save them. And that should be the only reason for our going out to them. But when you lower yourself to the level of the world, when you do things the worldling does and go to the places he frequents, you are bound to backslide. Satan is not stupid. No matter what we say about him, he's crafty. And he will catch us at our weak times. He will catch us when it's too hard to be objective about the temptation. We're too deep in, simply because of our associations. Let me suggest also that an individual who has broken fellowship with God may have a fear of what others will say about them. A fear of ridicule. The Bible says the fear of man bringeth a snare. Soon after any man becomes a Christian, a testing time comes. For even though we can enjoy so much the spiritual blessings of God in his house, in his sanctuary, we need to move back into our normal place of living. And when we move back, we need to be different. But there will be that testing time. Even though the Christian may be so determined to live for Christ, I've seen it time and time again. Going all the way. You're going to do it this time. And right back out there, and the same thing happens. The testing time comes. Fear of ridicule. Shall I follow Christ or shall I follow the crowd? It's not really a serious sin that's under consideration here. The crowd's just going to do this, and if I go along, nobody will know really that I'm doing this. Nobody's going to tell, and besides, they don't really know that I'm too much of a churchman anyway. So afraid of what the crowd will say. So he stifles his convictions, goes with the crowd, and just like Peter, denies Christ. No wonder he backslides. The individual who has broken fellowship with God may have neglected his Christian duties. Once he was regular in his church attendance, once he was regular in his prayer life, in his Bible study, regular in his tithing, in giving of his offerings to God's kingdom. But he's allowed other things to come between him and these very simple, very basic Christian duties. Of course he's backslidden. He had it, but he lost it. Lost it simply because of his neglect. Well, my friend, if you're in that category tonight, go back and find it where you lost it. Go back to that active and faithful life of service to Christ and his kingdom. But lastly, the individual who has broken fellowship with God perhaps has let some secret sin creep in. You know, a person's hair doesn't usually turn gray overnight. It's a slow process. And sin doesn't usually overcome us in a day. No one rushes out of the church in the Spirit of God to commit some gross and dastardly sin. That doesn't happen. It's a gradual process, a gradual letdown. We turn the wrong way one day, we get closer to sin the next day. Finally, we have embraced it and lost sight completely of God. Yes, we do have to live in the world, but we don't have to be of the world. I lived in Canada 7 years and survived. And when I lived in Canada, we would go to the camp meeting every year. And as a matter of fact, we'd go up sometimes just to goof off on the campgrounds, because it was a beautiful setting. It was right on a river, and you could fish and you could do a lot of things. And a buddy of mine and myself, we used to go out frogging all the time, and we'd bring back frogs and have frog legs. But we would have to go to some swampy areas in that river. And here in all the vast expanse of that river, where do you find the beautiful lilies? But right there in the mucky, muddy area of the river. The pure white lily would lift its head out of the muck while the roots were still right down in the mud. It wasn't content to stay in the mud. It rises above it, beautiful and pure. And you know, Christians are like that. They must live and walk in a filthy and sinful world, but with God's help, they are to rise above the world and all of its sin. There is no confirmation with sin and righteousness. My Bible says, "Be not conformed to this world." Or in the Phillips translation, "Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold." We need to constantly keep ourselves above the sin of the world, not allowing a single sin to creep in. Yes, these are causes of backsliding. But have we ever really considered the consequences of backsliding? The doubt that comes? When an individual backslides, they get far from God. And they begin to wonder if they ever have been saved, if there really is a God. Begin to doubt the great truths of the Bible, and sooner or later toss the Bible out itself. Oh, this is the devil's work. If he gets an opening into the heart, he'll set up an entire camp and live there. Soon the mind is filled with all kinds of doubts. We need to stay close to Jesus. Doubts will fly when we're close to Him. And we can say with confidence, even as the Apostle Paul said, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." Yes, there are doubts that are the consequence of backsliding. But also joy is lost. There is no joy in the backslider's heart. David, as we read many of his Psalms, was a happy man. A man who could write the wonderful 23rd Psalm. But as we heard our pastor preach a few weeks ago, there came a day when he fell into gross sin, breaking at least 4 of God's 10 commandments at one time. And after this sin, there followed a time of unbelievable misery and uncertainty for him. He spoke about it in the 32nd Psalm. He says, "When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer." Then there came the day when God's prophet Nathan confronted him with his sin. "Thou art the man," pointed out Nathan. And David shrank before this accusation, but quickly confessed his sin to God. And in his confession, he cried out, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, the joy of thy salvation. And God heard that prayer, and soon floods of joy were filling David's soul. And he later wrote, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Have you lost that joy? You can find it again, even as David found it. Confess your sin to God, repent of it, and forsake it, and God will forgive and restore. But there is another result of backsliding that we could easily overlook, and that is the fact that Jesus is cheated. He gave his best for you. He came all the way from heaven's glory to Calvary's agony for you and for me. He deserves our best. But the backslider is cheating him. His influence counts for the world and not for Christ. Oh yes, we have influence. And the man who lives close to Christ is a positive influence for him. Sinners look at this man and they are impressed by his life and the consistency of the joy that he has. And they can be brought to see their need of the Savior simply by a Christian man's influence. Souls, however, can be blocked and held from Christ by those who have broken fellowship with God. What about your influence? But I believe good news will cap off this sermon tonight, for there is a cure for backsliding. We have diagnosed the case and thought of the disease of sin tonight and all of its implications in the life of an individual who has broken fellowship with God. Now let me suggest that there are three simple steps that become the remedy. Number one, confession of the sins and asking forgiveness from God. The publican prayed, "God, be merciful to me, a sinner." Recognition that we have sinned. The Bible says if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Yes, when we ask for forgiveness, as sure as the sun shines and the mountains stand, just so sure will God forgive you of your sins. But secondly, repent and break off all that is wrong in your life. The Holy Spirit will guide you. He will show you what ought not to be in your life. Forsake those sins. Yes, we need to be different. We need to be changed. My Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. And thirdly, come back to the side and service of Christ. We think again of Simon Peter. We hear him weeping his heart out and saying, "I can never serve Jesus again. Now I am worth nothing to him and never shall be." But wait, look at that great congregation on the day of Pentecost. Look at those 3,000 souls that were saved that day. We ask, who is that great preacher who conducted the service? Simon Peter himself, the new, changed, forgiven, cleansed Simon Peter. Yes, he was worth something to Jesus after all, simply because he repented of his sin and came back to the side and service of Jesus. Maybe you think you are not worth too much for Jesus tonight because you have been living a backslidden life, a life in which you have experienced broken fellowship with Christ. Let me again encourage you to come back to him. Tell him about it. Trust him for forgiveness. Love him and serve him. He'll make life over anew for you. Let's stand for a moment of prayer.